Heavenly Father, we thank you that all of your word is precious. We thank you for Titus, this little book that contains so much rich wisdom for us in the life of our church. Father, we thank you for the chance to reflect on the gospel last week. We thank you now as we start to think about leadership in your church. Father, we pray that your spirit will be at work among us. We pray that he will help me to teach your truth faithfully. We pray that he will bless all of us with faith to receive it and to be both motivated and equipped to live in the light of it. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In recent times, I don't think that there are many things that have been more damaging to the cause of Christ than the abuse of children by leaders within Christ's church. Such things destroy lives and they kill faith. They damage whole churches and they harden the lost to the saving message of Jesus. That is the most extreme example of leadership failure in Christ's church in recent times. But it's certainly not the only one. A man I studied with at Bible College was only a year into his ministry when he had the affair that ended that ministry. And he went on with a new life. He's doing great. The wreckage was in the family and the church that he left behind. Two guys I crossed paths with at college couldn't control their drinking, and they ended up crashing out of ministry and fracturing their families, and again doing damage to their churches. I know plenty of people who have been scarred and burned by church leaders who were manipulative, overbearing bullies. In the church, leaders matter. Churches are a supernatural phenomenon created by God's Spirit, but they are also a human phenomenon. They are human organisations made of people. And so, like all human organisations, they need leaders, and leaders have power. And that makes us both useful and dangerous. When the organisation we're talking about is a church, both the usefulness and the danger associated with leadership, they're tinged by eternal consequences, aren't they? Heaven and hell are at stake, as a footballer has recently reminded us. It's important to appoint the right leaders in Christ's church. This is a thing that has to be handled carefully. And the Apostle Paul, he was very clear on this reality. He was a man who had appointed leaders for many, many of the first generation churches around the Roman Empire. And he was a man who had had to deal with the devastating consequences when the wrong people were leading churches. And he has left Titus, one of his lieutenants, on the island of Crete. Now, I myself have always felt called to a ministry on a Mediterranean island with beautiful beaches and decent scuba diving. But Titus, he actually got the gig. But it wasn't a cushy gig. This was no holiday for Titus. He'd been left with a pretty big job. It was Paul's habit to run his ministry like this. He would preach his way through an area, seeing people converted in different towns, and then he would go back through those towns again, encouraging the new believers and establishing them in healthy patterns of church life, including appointing leaders. And you see, if you want to see an example, that Acts 14 gives you an example of that. We're not real sure when, but at some point Paul got a chance to minister on Crete. But it seems like he'd done the first stage of visiting through the towns preaching, but then he'd left. And Titus had been given the responsibility of doing the go back and establish healthy patterns and appoint elders bit. And so Titus probably has a bunch of brand new Christians, recently converted out of pagan religion, with almost no Bible knowledge, and from them he has to appoint elders. And as we'll see later, in fact next week in the letter, he has to do it knowing that there were some people trying to introduce some wacky ideas among these spiritually young believers. He might be doing it in a beautiful place, but Titus has been entrusted with a big job. Get it wrong, and the impact on these young churches and the reputation of the gospel on Crete, it could be pretty serious. And so Paul writes to remind Titus about how he's to go about appointing these leaders. And he talks about their actual office, he talks about the qualities required of them, and he talks about the key tasks that it's necessary for them to do. And as he reminds Titus of these things, there's a lot of wisdom here for us. As he writes his instructions to Titus, Paul firstly describes the actual office of the Christian leader, the office of elder. You see in verse 5 and 6, Paul talks about elders, and then in verse 7, he calls them overseers, and he calls them stewards of God. The NIV's rendered it as entrusted with God's work, but literally it is stewards of God. Now the language of elder gives off a pretty generic vibe of seniority and responsibility. The language of overseer adds a little bit more definition. It's still a pretty general term, but it carries the idea of keeping watch over something to ensure that it's safe, supervising and directing something to ensure that it's doing what it's supposed to do. It neatly pairs with the shepherd language that is also used of Christian leadership in other places, because it's a shepherd's job to watch over the flock and to see that they're safe and well managed and led to where they're supposed to be. And then you get the language of steward of God, which gives even more definition to the role of elder by applying a pretty concrete image. So in the Roman world, a man of status might own a number of estates and households in different parts of the empire, all over the place, while he lived in Rome. He would have stewards set over those different estates and homes to manage them in his absence. There, the steward's job was to ensure that the estates were producing profit for him even though he wasn't there, and that the homes would be ready for him to receive him if and when he decided to visit them. And Paul's applying that image to the church and its leaders. The church is the household of God. While he resides in heaven, elders are to govern his churches, protecting them and guiding them and working to see that they bring him glory and honour. Elder, overseer, steward of God. That's the language Paul uses here to describe the leadership office in God's churches. What are some of the practical implications of these labels that he applies to that leadership office? Well, those who hold this office are entrusted with power and authority in the church, and so their leadership should be accepted, submitted to, and dare I use the word in our egalitarian age, obeyed. Australia is such an anti-authoritarian culture that we immediately bridle at that, don't we? We react against that. Realistically, for many of us, if a church leader told us that things were going to be done in a way that we didn't prefer, then we would take offence, move to the church down the road and, you know, they did it our way and called the guy we'd left behind inflexible and dictatorial. That's what we'd do. Which makes Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17 such a humbling challenge for those of us who are shaped by that culture. Because Hebrews 13:17 makes explicit what's implicit here in Titus 1. This is what it says. You might want to write 13:17 down. It says this: obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. If people have been made stewards of God, then obedience and submission is the right response to those people when they are exercising their oversight and stewardship responsibilities. They will give an account to God for their stewardship. I will give an account to God for my oversight and stewarding of you as God's church. You will give an account to God for the response to that oversight and stewarding. Those who hold leadership office in the church are entrusted with power and authority, and so their leadership should be accepted, submitted to, and obeyed. But their power and authority are not absolute. Our power and authority is not absolute. And so that submission and that obedience must never be unquestioning, and it must never be absolute. The authority of the steward is inferior to the authority of who? Of the master. The church doesn't belong to the elders. The church belongs to God. And so the leader's authority is not absolute, only God's is. The leaders in a church must submit to that apostolic message that we talked about last week, just like everybody else. And when we're not doing that, when they're conducting themselves in ways that don't accord with what God has spoken, then it is right for the rest of the church to call them to account for that. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says that accusations against elders, they need to have solid evidence behind them. There need to be multiple reliable witnesses. But if they do, they are to be dealt with, and they are to be dealt with publicly. The members of a church should obey and submit to their leaders so long as their leaders are themselves obeying and submitting to the authority of God's word. Both sides of that coin flow out of the nature of the office, that it involves being an overseer and a steward of God. He talks about the office. The second thing that Paul talks about in this little section are the qualities of those who are to be appointed as church leaders. The qualities of those who are to be appointed as church leaders. And the key quality, which Paul mentions twice in both verse 6 and verse 7, is that they must be what? What's the key thing that he says? He says it so important, he says it twice, verse 6 and verse 7. They must be blameless. Now, blameless doesn't mean they must be without sin. That would be a problem, because there are none of us who are without sin. But they must not be living in a way that brings the message of Jesus into disrepute. What does it look like in practice to be blameless? Well, that's what Paul kind of fleshes out in the rest of the section. And so the elder must be the husband of but one wife. If he's married, he's to be faithful in that marriage and faithful to that wife for life. His children are to be faithful and not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. The head of a Roman household had supreme authority. Those were the days, Andrew. And so he had... Everybody would do what he told them to do. He would teach those children to be reliable and responsible, and they would believe what he taught them and honour him and honour his will and obey his instructions. The only way his children in that could be irresponsible, wild and disobedient is if he was neglecting his responsibilities as head of the household, and so not training them and instructing them and disciplining them. Verse 7, what else must he not be? He must not be overbearing. This is the idea of living to please only himself, of always looking out for number one. And verse 7 also makes clear he must not be the kind of guy who's got a temper on him, whose anger flares up easily and quickly. He mustn't get drunk. He mustn't be prone to violence or bullying. He mustn't be dodgy in the way that he acquires his income or handles his money. And instead he must be, look at verse 8, he must be hospitable, He must be open to people and care about people. He must love what is good, where I take it that means what God thinks is good. He's a guy who loves what God loves, which plays out in stuff like he wants to be self-controlled and upright. He wants holiness and discipline, because that is the good life that God loves to see in his people. And it's worth pausing to reflect on that list to observe three things. Firstly, note that this list is all about character and not about competency or skill. Competency and skill matter. A bad preacher with no people skills matters. But skills gaps stunt the growth of the church. Leaders who are not blameless dishonour the name of Christ and stain the honour of his church. And while we should care a lot about church growth, we should care even more passionately about the honour of Christ's name and that his bride is pure and holy. Care most that your leaders are blameless in their character. Pray most for them. Pray most for us that God would keep us blameless. Pray that a lot. And secondly, let's not be too dramatic about how high the bar is set for leadership here. Titus is to pick people who are not violent, dishonest, drunkards and adulterers who won't even bother disciplining their children. That's not that high a bar. If you know some young guy who loves what God loves and who seems to be investing himself in growing in godly character and whose marriage and family life is on an even keel and who isn't prone to those red flags that are there in verse 7 and who's got a bunch of ticks in the sort of the green column there, he has the character appropriate for leadership in God's church. And if you see that he may also have the gifts and the skills for the office, it's worth asking yourself, I wonder if other people are seeing the same potential in him that I'm seeing. It's worth having a chat with me or one of the other leaders about that. People who pass the character test that Paul lays out here are all around you. And thirdly, which is connected, the bar that Paul sets here is actually simply the pursuit of the normal Christian life. Did you notice that? It's not like these are the qualifications for church leadership, but they don't apply to anybody else. It's not like this is the SAS standard and everybody else has just got to do basic training. Basically, what Paul is telling Titus to do is appoint leaders who are pursuing the ordinary Christian life. It's not that leaders can't get drunk and everybody else can go on the grog as much as they like. It's not that just the leaders who are called to a higher, it's not that they're called to a higher standard of holiness than the rest of us. This is the character that God wants for all of his people. This is the good that he wants all of us to love. So have a look. Look back at verse 7 and 8. Is there a thing in kind of the red flag column of that list that is part of your life? Have a look. Is there a thing that would be in the column with a cross at the top of it that is part of your life? You need to repent of that and you need to leave it behind. Is there a thing in the green column, the column with a tick at the top of it, on that list, that actually you are not taking that seriously? Have a look. Is there a thing there? You need to repent of that and you need to get on with making that part of who you are. It's part of who God saved you to be. In terms of qualities, leaders are to be blameless, but so are the rest of us. And then in verse 9, he holds out another quality. In verse 9, they must also hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. It is, of course, possible to do all the things in verse 6, 7, and 8 without holding firmly to the trustworthy gospel that has been taught. You could be like the Pharisees that Jesus dealt with, who wanted to be seen as deeply religious and spiritual, but whose hearts were actually far away from God. Do you remember how Jesus described them? Whitewashed tombs that looked neat and clean on the outside, but were full of decay and corruption on the inside. I can be trying to impress God by the quality of my life, or I can be trying to impress other people. But that's not what God wants for his people, and it's not what he wants for those who are leading his people. He wants a godly life and character that flows out of a deeply held belief in the message about Jesus, the crucified and risen King. Do you remember last week? Flick back if you weren't here. Do you remember last week Paul said his ministry was about, it was about leading people to faith, but also about leading them to something that would lead to something else. Do you remember what the something and the something else were? It was about the something that leads to something else. Have a look. This is one of these bits where you've got to do some work. It's there in verse 1, very first verse. So he's going to lead God's elect to the faith, and also to something else, to the what that leads to what? The knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And so he wants the churches on Crete to be led by elders whose character flows from a firm and certain knowledge of the truth about Jesus. He wants it to flow out of their faith response to what Jesus has done for them in his death and resurrection. He wants it to be the product of their deep love for and faith in Jesus as the risen Lord who gives eternal life. He wants them to be men of godly character because they have a clear understanding of and a firm grasp of the gospel message that he brought to them and by which they've been saved. And he wants them to have a firm grasp of that gospel because of the key and fundamental tasks of their office, which is my final point. What are the key fundamental tasks of the office of elder? Well, look at the reason he gives for holding firm to the trustworthy message in verse 9. Do you see it? So that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. His primary task is to strengthen the church family by teaching it God's truth and to show the error of those who oppose that truth. Last week we saw that, like we just looked at, we saw that God's goal for people, for his people, is that they produce the fruit of godliness in their lives, yeah? Which tree will be richly bearing the fruit of godliness? You know the answer from Psalm 1, because we've done Psalm 1 a few times. What is it? Which tree will bear the fruit of godliness? What is it about the tree? Its roots are where? That's right. They're deep in the stream of the life-giving water of God's word. And so the primary job of the steward of God's household is to ensure that that life-giving word is being fed to nourish the spiritual roots of the people who make up the church. You are the church. Sadly, it's always been the case that there are people who want to douse those roots with poison. And so the flip side of that is that they've got to apply that same precious truth of God to refute those people and their poisonous teachings. Speaking the truth of God as it comes to us in the gospel into the life of God's people, that is the fundamental task of the elder. It's not the only task, but it's the fundamental one. I wonder, what do you want most from those who God has placed in leadership over you? What do you most want from them, from us? There's lots of, I feel the weight of your expectations. I can only imagine how frequently I fall short of them. But let me urge upon you this sound doctrine. Want more than anything, that I and the other leaders here at St. Mark's constantly and before we do anything else, teach you the truth about Jesus that you might grow in the life of godliness that you've been saved into. Want that more than anything else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have saved us into this life of godliness. Actually, Father, there are some here this morning who you haven't done that for yet, and we pray that they might come to see the truth of this trustworthy gospel, that they might see that Jesus died and rose again so that they could have the hope of eternal life. Father, we pray that you lead them to that hope, to faith in Jesus and to membership in your church. And Father, we thank you that being part of the church is part of the blessing that you save us into. And Father, we thank you that you appoint leaders. We thank you that you give us leaders. Father, we pray that they will hold firm to the trustworthy gospel. Father, we pray that they will love what is good and so pursue what is good in your sight. Father, they're sinners, so we pray that you give them, that you give us your strength for that. But Father, we pray that we might recognize that as they lead, what they're leading us into is that same life. And so, Father, we pray that we might love what you love. Father, we pray that we might want to be people of godliness and uprightness, of holiness, because that's who you saved us to be. And Father, we pray that we will all want to hold firm to that glorious, true message that comes to us in the gospel. And so we pray that we will all want more than anything that we are well fed on that message, and that our leaders devote themselves, before they devote themselves to anything else, to that task. And Father, we pray that the fruit of that might be your church growing in godliness. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.